through 15. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken, that with that same spirit of faith we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God.
You know, Eddie, I was just thinking, maybe it'd be interesting if the audience stood and I sat during the sermon. I have a feeling it would be a very short sermon. I want to do a little imagining with you this morning. Imagine that you were a new Christian. And you were a new Christian in a world with many religions, along with a number of philosophies which claim that there is no God. Each religion and each philosophy had reasonable sounding arguments to support their positions. So you're not sure of either what or who to believe. That was the world of the first century AD. That's also the world of the 21st century AD, isn't it? And yet, despite all of that kind of confusion, you made the decision to become a Christian because it alone provides you with hope now and forever. However, as a new Christian, the arguments and the advantages of those other religions and those other philosophies still call out to you because they continue to do that throughout the culture. So you need to know that giving your life to Christ gives you blessings that are unmatched by any other religion or philosophy. You need that in order to stabilize yourself as a Christian. So, a mature Christian writes a letter to you to inform you, to inspire you, and to encourage you in your decision to be a Christian. That's why Jesus' follower Paul wrote a letter to the Christians in Ephesus. In a letter in the New Testament part of the Bible that we call Ephesians. You and I, in this 21st century, need that same kind of information, inspiration, and encouragement that new Christians received from this letter 20 centuries ago. Paul established the church in Ephesus, we think, somewhere between 54 and 57 AD. And he wrote this letter to them between 60 and 63 AD. So the church there in Ephesus was less than 10 years old. This church contained Jews who had been converted to Christianity, but it also contained non-Jews who had been raised to believe that there were many gods, gods for everything, instead of one God. These new Christians, whether they had been Jews or whether they were non-Jews, what the Bible calls Gentiles or sometimes just calls Greeks, they needed to know about God's blessings for them in their new life in Christ. They needed to be assured. They needed to be inspired. They needed to be encouraged, and they needed to be stabilized in their new faith in Christ Jesus. But they also needed to know that Jehovah God was the only God. So Paul enthusiastically informs them about God's loving and incomparable blessings for them. Paul begins with enthusiastic thanksgiving to God in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 when he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So Paul is saying through this that God has not held back any spiritual blessings from any person who believes in and who's been baptized into Christ Jesus. They're all of those blessings are for every Christian. And then in verses 4 through 14, Paul lists just some of these blessings that a person has who is in Christ. He says that God makes those of us who are in Christ, Christians, holy and blameless in his sight. It says that he adopts us as his children. It says that he gives us grace through Christ. It says that he gives us redemption and forgiveness of sins. It says that he lavishes his riches upon us. That's a term that I don't know what to do with. Do you? I don't know how to encompass that in my brain. I don't know how to even start with that. He lavishes his riches upon us. If God is the creator and the sustainer of the earth and of the world as a whole, and if our planet Earth is just one planet amongst countless galaxies, how do we even begin to think about the riches of God that he lavishes upon us? But he didn't stop there. Paul goes on to say that God has made known to us the mystery of his will. He'll explain that a little bit more later. It says, too, that he chose us according to his plans to be for his glory. Thank God for his blessings in Christ that come to those of us who are in Christ. Paul explains in chapter 2 of Ephesians, and in verses 1 through 10, our condition before we become Christians, and then what God does once we are in Christ. He says, as for you, and that would be for all of us, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And who can he be speaking of but Satan himself? All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, the wrath of God. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, not only is he richly lavishing us with his blessings, but he's rich in mercy toward us, made us alive with Christ when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace, God's grace, that you and I have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches, there it is again, the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, God's grace and our faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship. We are the creation of God, created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. How can we not thank God for his blessings in Christ? What we were, what we've become, what we can be, what we can do to God's glory. In verses 12 and 13 of that chapter, Paul says that before becoming Christians, we who are non-Jews were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's another one of those unimaginables, isn't it? We can't conceive of how far away we were from God. How displeasing we were to God. But Paul says it here. We were. And now, by the grace of God, by the love of God, by the power of God, by the will of God, we who are in Christ, every person who will be in Christ, is brought near to Him by the blood of Christ. Thank God for His blessings in Christ. But there's more. Because Paul then explains that through Jesus' death on the cross, He destroyed the division of Jews and non-Jews. He made us one. And He brought us peace with one another and with God. In verses 19 through 22 of that same chapter, Paul says, consequently, as a result of all of this grace of God, all of this love of God, all of this action of God through Jesus Christ, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, as we are in Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. What a wonderful blessing of God. We are being built into a place in which God lives. And this, through the love, the mercy, the grace, the will, the power of God through Christ. How can we but thank God for His blessings in Christ? All of these things that were not available to us, but that are now available to us. The blessings a person receives by being in Christ, though, are more than any person and any words can express. So, in chapter 3 of Ephesians, and verses 16 through 19, Paul offers this earnest prayer. And I believe that this prayer was not just for the Christians in Ephesus, and not just to all those other congregations in the area around Ephesus that might read this letter, or all those in the Roman Empire of the time who had access to this letter. But I believe it's to us as well. When he says, I pray that out of His glorious riches, isn't that term there again? God's glorious riches. He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, each one of you, every one of you, be rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that goes beyond anything we can understand, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Paul uses a term here that has been perverted over the years. He talks about the idea of being together with all the saints. Saints are not people who have been exceptionally holy. That's the way our world has been accustomed and conditioned to think about it. In certain religious circles, you have to perform some kind of miracle. Other things fall into a criteria to be considered a saint. But that's not how Paul uses this. In fact, that's not how the Bible uses it. Saintship is not the result of personal character or of moral attainment. That's nowhere to be found in Scripture. The Bible speaks of saints instead as people who have entered into a covenant relationship with God. When ancient Israel entered into that covenant that God made with Israel, they immediately, every one of them, became a saint in God's sight. Saint simply meaning sanctified or set apart for God's service, set apart as God's child, set apart to reflect godliness. And so when Jesus established his new covenant, every person who would believe in and be baptized into Jesus Christ became a saint immediately and holy in God's sight because they were now in covenant relationship with him. They were God's child. They were Christ's brother. Everyone became a saint. And so they are God's people. They reflect his values, his thinking, and his practices instead of the world's thinking and values and practices. They are set apart from the world. 17th century Anglican priest William Law wrote this about saints. Would you know who is the greatest saint in the world? It is not he who prays most or fasts most. It is not he who gives most alms or is most eminent for temperance, chastity, or justice. But it is he who is always thankful to God, who wills everything that God wills, who receives everything as an instance of God's goodness, and has a heart always ready to praise God for it. That's a good definition of a saint in practice, isn't it? So, Paul ends his prayer in Ephesians chapter 3 with verses 20 through 21, where he says, "Now to him," speaking of God, "who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work," his power that is at work within us. "To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen." And all we can say to that also is amen, isn't it? But there are other blessings in Christ that we receive from God when we are in Christ. And they include justification, redemption, and reconciliation to God. They include justification, peace with God, access into God's grace, and joy in the hope of the glory of God. They include justification, salvation from God's wrath, and reconciliation to God. And they include no condemnation for our sins, which is a sentence way of saying justification. And it's all by the love, by the grace, by the mercy, by the power, and by the will of God shown through Christ Jesus. Thank God for these blessings in Christ. Amen. In Galatians chapter 3 and verses 26 through 29, as Paul writes to the church in Galatia, he assures Christians there of even more wonderful blessings when he says this. "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Colossians chapter 1 and verses 12 through 13 remind everyone who is in Christ Jesus to be thankful to God because God has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints, in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul wants us to have a vivid mental image of where we were, much like he talks about back there in Ephesians chapter 2, and where we who are in Christ have been transported into. It will be, if you can accept the analogy as poor as it is, kind of like in Star Trek, beam me up, Scotty. I've been beamed from one world to another, from one kingdom to another, from darkness into light, from falsehood into truth, from ugliness into eternal beauty. Two totally different places. And we've been rescued from that darkness and all that it involves to a place that involves more and better than we can ever imagine or ask. Paul humbly personalized God's blessings to him in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verses 12 through 17. There he says this: I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those, all of those, through all of time, who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 10 through 14 tells us that by Jesus Christ's sacrifice, he makes holy and perfect in God's sight everyone who is in Christ Jesus. In response to all of this, all of these blessings, Jesus' follower Peter wrote to Christians saying this in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 through 5. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. When we consider all of the blessings we have when we are in Christ, what else can we say but thank you, God? Thank you for the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. And what else can we do but praise God for all of that? We certainly can't in any way make it up to him. We certainly can't in any way be deserving of it. All we can do is say, thank you, God, and praise you, God. We can acknowledge God. We can acknowledge his superiority over everything and everyone in every way. We can love and obey God. We can believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. The one who is not only our Savior, but who is our Lord and Master. We can thank Him for the blessings we receive through His sacrifice and resurrection. We can entrust our life to Him only. And we can live joyfully in Him. But all of that is only if we're in Him. We have blessings untold, unlimited, by the riches of God if we're in Christ. And that's what He calls every one of us to who is not today. And every one of us who is in Christ, He calls us to enjoy the fullness of His blessings in Christ today. If we can help you in any way to come to know those more fully, we urge you to come forward as we stand and sing this song.